Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Catholic Answers Live. Welcome to the program. Welcome to Monday. My name is Christopher Check. I am president at Catholic Answers, sitting in for the great Cy Kellett, who is down with the flu. Keep Cy in your prayers. In fact, pray for the whole staff of Catholic Answers. The flu bug in its various forms, one way or another, has made its way through our joyful building here at 2020 Gillespie Way in beautiful East County, San Diego. And I'm just coming out of something I had for a couple of weeks myself. And I know a good bit of the staff is on some part of that trajectory. So keep us in your prayers. I'm sitting in for Cy. God willing, he'll be back in this chair tomorrow. Coming up in the second hour, making his Catholic Answers Live debut, young apologist Luke Lancaster, who writes frequently for Catholic Answers Magazine Online, will be talking about Catholicism versus the Bible, all those passages in the Bible that are separate brethren, that our atheist friends like to say contradict Catholic moral or theological teaching. And Luke is going to help unpack those for us. So Catholicism versus the Bible in the second hour. In the first hour, my guest, the great Father Paul Check, my older brother, and I think this is the first time, my brother, that you have been on the show since your new move. Is that correct?
Thank you, Chris. It's been, some time since the last visit. So I think you're right. Since I came here in summer last year.
So when my brother says here, he means the Pontifical College Josephinum.
There
right
you go.
In Columbus, Ohio, the one pontifical college in the United States.
The only pontifical seminary outside of Italy, in fact.
Oh my goodness! Yeah, if you're ever in anywhere near the Columbus area, it's well worth a visit. An absolutely magnificent building and a great staff, of course, which my brother joined at the beginning of this academic year. So in the fall, in September, where he is now teaching moral theology. The topic today for the first hour is Ask a Priest. So any of those questions that you would like to put to a priest, particularly those dealing with the spiritual life or the interior life, spiritual progress. We have Lent coming up. You may have some questions with respect to devotions or sacrifices that you may wish to make during Lent, a moral problem that in your family, perhaps, or in your personal life that you would like a little bit of help unpacking. My brother's background is moral theology, and his advanced degree, his licentiate, is based on Ephesians. So he's written on marriage, and of course, given counsel to my brother. I don't even know if you know how many married couples you've prepared for marriage.
It's been a few, and it's been a blessing to do it.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, Ask a Priest. My brother, before you were at the Josephine, of course, you were working at the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse. And then before that, for 10 years or a little bit more,
nine,
you ran the Courage Apostolate, which is the apostolate founded by the great Father John Harvey to minister to men and women afflicted with same-sex attraction. And I think Courage has gone through two successors since you, if I'm not mistaken, but the most current one. And your bishop, Bishop Frank Caggiano of the Diocese of Bridgeport, had a meeting just a few days ago with Pope Leo, with the Holy
Pope
Father.
Leo. They did. Yes, that was Friday of last week. Bishop Caggiano, Father Brian Gannon, the current executive director, Father Kyle Schnippel from the Archdiocese of Cincinnati, and one of our Courage members, Angelo, all met with the Holy Father. And there's an article on, or was on the main page of the National Catholic Register, in which Father Gannon talks a little bit about the meeting. I've not had a chance to speak with him yet, so I'm uncertain. But my impression was the Pope expressed his approval and support and encouragement for the apostolate, and spoke about the importance of the virtue of chastity and what authentic freedom in that realm is like. So I'm sure that in time we'll hear more about it, but definitely a boost for the men and women of Courage and our allied apostle called Encourage for parents and other family members.
Yeah, that was really welcome news and an occasion for celebration and joy. 888-318-7884. Catholic Answers Live is the program. The topic this hour, ask a priest. Any questions that you may have, moral questions, moral struggles you're dealing with in your own life, in your prayer life, in your interior life, perhaps in your marriage or family, questions about same-sex attraction, in fact, which my brother has a great deal of experience with helping people through. So very good. All right, my brother. Well, we're going to go to calls here in a little bit, but we have a question we want to put to you, particularly as the penitential season of Lent approaches and our minds are returning perhaps to the confessional where we've been away for some time, maybe. How do I make, or how does one make, a good examination of conscience? Ah, we have a frozen, my brother, hello, two, three. We're frozen here. Did we lose him? Jeff? All right, so the great Luke Bender is on the problem, and we'll soon get Father Paul Check back. Before we had a short technical difficulty, my brother was explaining that are we back on?
Yep, we're here. I don't know what happened there, my brother.
Ah, very good.
Sorry about that.
My brother, every now and then, demons try to interfere with the progress of Catholic Answers Live.
Okay.
And all right, well, very good. Well, you saved me from having to riff there for a while, and I don't know what I was going to say, but thanks be to God. I know our listeners are giving thanks, too. So how do I make a good examination of conscience?
Yes. All right, well, before we get to the specific question, why don't we think a little bit about what the purpose of Lent is, and since it's not that far away, as well as the purpose of confession. And at the start of our Lord's public ministry, and we heard it in the Gospel for Sunday not too long ago, he said, repent and believe the good news. And the word repentance suggests a couple of things. One, that we acknowledge that we have sinned and we have sorrow for it, but also that we want to do something about it. We want to change our life. We want to live in a different way. We want to avoid those tendencies and weaknesses that we have that will take us down a sinful road. And also included in this is a confidence, a trust that the Lord will give us the grace to do these things. So as we think about the purpose of repentance and contrition and going to confession, this is the proper context, that the Lord has summoned us to the kingdom. We all have portions of the heart which are not yet won over to the true, the good, and the beautiful. And the grace of God that comes to us.
Well, my friends, we are in the middle there of an insightful and inspiring explanation.
Okay.
Here we go.
Okay.
You're back. Very good. Yep. Yeah.
Okay, we're back. So how to do that? Well, for most people, I think a good start is a review of the Ten Commandments. And there are plenty of good examples of examinations of conscience according to the Ten Commandments. But a good project for some during Lent might be to read the 100 or so pages in the Catechism that are devoted to the Ten Commandments. I really didn't understand well enough to be conversant in them until I started teaching them, which I do now, the exposition of the Ten Commandments. And it was only really through study of the commandments and the virtues that are associated with the commandments that I came to a greater appreciation for them. So even though we can list them, I hope we can list them, there's a lot to be learned in the catechism that touches each of them. So I would recommend that for those who are already well familiar and can make a good examination according to the Ten Commandments, I might suggest another step. And that would be to read the Sermon on the Mount again, which is chapter 5, 6, and 7 of St. Matthew's Gospel, which is our Lord's great moral discourse on perfection and how we follow him explicitly. And of course, whenever we're reading the Word of God, whenever we're reading the Gospel in particular, we've opened up a channel of grace to the conscience and the heart right away that the Lord can use to enlighten us about things that maybe we haven't addressed or confronted and need to think about it in a new way. So that's probably where I would start.
888-318-7884. Ask a priest. My brother, I want to follow up here a little bit. How do you, since we're talking about confession, examination of conscience, and my friends, I'll point out, if you go to Catholic.com and put examination of conscience into the search bar, we have a few on there, one for adults and one for young people. So that's also a good place to start. But I like what my brother has suggested here of reading the pages in the catechism and maybe make that. During Lent, I will read those 100 pages in the catechism on the Ten Commandments. My brother, let me follow up, though. How do you respond to someone who may even be a frequent penitent? Maybe he's availing himself of confession once a week or twice a month or something like that. And yet his confessions or her confessions really are the same version of themselves every single time.
Well, I think by way of encouragement, I'd say, remember St. Paul's words, the good I want to do, I don't do, the evil that I want to avoid, that is what I do. That's Romans 7. The first thing I would say is, look, you have something in common with a great saint.
Yeah.
St. Paul himself would have encountered his human weakness repeatedly and was humbled for it and even wrote about it in a letter and sent it to many people in Rome. So that's just to say that the grace of the sacrament is not only in healing the immediate wounds of sin that are prominent in our mind because they're recent. It's also strengthening the grace of perseverance. Because without the grace that comes to us from regular reception of the Eucharist and sacramental confession, we would actually probably start to slide even further down.
Mm.
So I like to say that gratitude is good medicine.
Yes.
And to be grateful for the fact that we have recourse regularly in this country to confession is a way in which we are touching the divine all the time, and our Lord's hand is extended, and we're probably being protected from worse things. But we also should acknowledge that the workings of grace are hidden and subtle and mysterious, and there may be things that are happening in one's own soul that we are not alert to or aware of, that are not, let's say, sensible. And by continually receiving the grace of the sacraments, the Lord is helping us to become more Christ-like or more Marian, if you prefer. Both are, of course, good goals for us. And that reshaping is according to his mind and heart and his time. What we do is we put ourselves in his hands and do that repeatedly in the regular practice of confession.
All right, one more follow-up here, and then we're going to take a quick break, and then we're going to go to calls, my friends. So thank you for your patience, 888-318-7884, to talk to Father Cech. A couple of lines yet open. My brother, what do you say to the person who is listening now? And I feel that there may very well be more than one, or at least who knows someone in this circumstance, who has been away from the sacrament of confession maybe for decades. I know we get we get mail here at Catholic Answers of someone testifying that, and then they listen to the show or whatever it was, and then and now they're back in the grace of God and the great feeling of relief that they have, of course.
Yeah.
But how can we help the souls who are listening right now, who for whatever reason, and fear, shame, embarrassment, I can't be forgiven, whatever it is, what words can we give them to get them there and to get absolution?
Mm-hmm. Well, let's remember that the gospel is given to us for the sinful and the sick, and our Lord testifies to that. So the gospel is not for the perfect or the saved. We're not the church of the saved. We're the church of the striving. And our Lord made very plain that he came to heal the contrite of heart. He came not for the perfect, but for sinners. He came not for the healthy, but the sick. In a given case, someone might want to share a little bit about how when they go to confession or they return to confession, what relief it brought them. We might suggest, think back to the last time you went to confession. Please God, it was a good experience, and you felt that sense of a burden being lifted. You could also quote me here and saying, which I think priests are delighted to hear confessions of people who have been away for a long time. We, in a sense, specialize in those confessions. And those are the ones where we have a special sense that the Lord is working through us to reconcile someone who is in great need. Remember that the first person that our Lord appeared to, as the gospel records for us after the resurrection, was
Mary Magdalene. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that's not a coincidence. That's not without importance.
Yeah, very good. 888-318-7884. Father Paul, check. Catholic Answers Live, right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
This is Father John Bonavita Cola. There are many Catholic Christians who turn on the radio and they want to hear something spiritual, something about faith. So it's critical that in every area we can have Catholic radio, and that we as Catholics will continue to support this great work and for bringing the message of the gospel, the message of our beautiful Catholic faith to everyone.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I'm president at Catholic Answers. I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett, who is overcoming the flu bug. So please keep Cy in your prayers. We want him back in this chair tomorrow. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. The topic is Ask a Priest. The guest is the great moral theologian, Father Paul Check, also my older brother. And we're going to go to Joseph in Albuquerque, New Mexico, watching on YouTube. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Hi there. Thank you. It's me and my daughter. She wants to say hi, too.
Oh, very good. Hello.
Hi there. I kind of have a – it's kind of a weird question. I think maybe I might just be overthinking it. But whenever we say that our Lord will come again in glory to judge living and the dead – he also comes to us, he came to us in time 2,000 years ago, and then he also comes to us in the Eucharist, but none of that is in glory, correct?
My brother, what do we mean
specifically? I got cut off there again then, too. Can you repeat the question?
Yeah, I'll summarize it for you. When we say that our Lord will come again in glory, what specifically do we mean as, say, in distinction with his presence in the Eucharist, for example?
So his divinity will be made manifest. When we use the word glory, we're really speaking about heavenly things. So if you remember the Transfiguration, our Lord appears in some measure, in some way, in his glorified body. He takes off the mantle of his humanity for a moment, and as a result, the apostles are overwhelmed, and they're not fitted yet for this. But when he comes in glory, all creation will be, in a sense, forced to acknowledge him, because this time his divinity will shine through, and we will see him.
Does that clear that up, Joseph?
Yeah, that's really clear. And I guess I was always like, so since he comes again in glory, so the first time he came in glory was at the Transfiguration, and I guess when is the other time he came in glory?
Even in Bethlehem, he's in glory because he's divine. It's just hidden. It's shrouded. It's veiled.
Okay.
I think that's a kind of a verbal way of saying he will come again in glory. It's not that he's coming again in glory. He is coming again, in glory.
In glory, yeah.
Okay. All right. Thank you, guys.
Very good. Call anytime, Joseph.
Thank you, Father, for everything that you do.
And best to your daughter. Mark in Arlington, Texas, where our mother lives. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah. Yes, thank you. I see her at Mass often.
Oh, I know who this Mark is. Good to hear from you.
Yes. So, Father Check, first of all, I want to say that I miss your father very much and pray for the repose of his soul daily. God bless him.
Thank you for that.
But my question is, in counseling couples to be married, are there any ways in which you use your understanding of the theology of the Trinity to help them understand the nature of the marriage relationship?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great question.
That's really a wonderful question. And I think that's where the Catechism is very helpful to us, and familiarizing them with the Catechism and in the section on the Trinity. But even before that, I think what I would do is take them through the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, and then, of course, the fall in Genesis 3, because the creation of man there is an image of the triune God. And with the gift of spousal love and the fruitfulness of it, there is a way to understand that as an icon. So I would actually start with the creation account, but then I would work to the Trinity, and then you can discuss the permanence and exclusivity and fecundity of marriage in relationship to those. So, yeah, good for you. I always ask my couples to read Three to Get Married by Fulton Sheen, and I would certainly recommend that as a pre-Cana resource.
Mark, remind me, did you receive were you ordained a deacon? I can't recall.
No, I'm still working through the coursework at Franciscan.
Okay, all right. Well, you're in our prayers, and now you're in the prayers of all the listeners of Catholic Answers Live as you approach that. And,
okay.
And God bless you.
Well, God bless you both.
All
Thanks
right.
so much.
Take care, brother. Lorianne in Pittsburgh, Kansas, listening on KOOJ. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, I haven't seen you since the Troubadours in Fort Scott a couple years ago.
Well, I'm going to be there next weekend with all of the Troubadours for the 10th anniversary. So Joseph Pierce, William Fahey, and Dan Kerr, of course, and the great Dale Elquist, and yours truly. So all five of us will be there, and I know you can still get a ticket, so I'm looking forward to seeing you there.
That would be great. Well, so I don't have a real deep theological question. It's just something I've always pondered.
We take all what questions here, Lori.
Well, good. What happened to the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they gave to Jesus, Joseph, and Mary?
Ah, yes. Yeah, where's Moses' tomb?
Yeah.
there are some questions I think we're not going to know the answer to. I think the three kings are in the Cologne Cathedral.
They are.
Right?
They are in the Cologne Cathedral. And by the way, my brother, anyone who wants to see them can come with us on the Rhine River in May, because we're going to stop in Cologne. CatholicCruise.com.
Okay.
Yeah, so their relics
that'd
were
be
brought.
A good pilgrimage.
Yeah, exactly. Their relics were brought in the time of the Crusades to the Cologne Cathedral. Yeah.
I think there probably are some traditions, and your listeners asked a very fine question. It might have been the case, for example, that the myrrh played a role in our Lord's death and preparation. What might have happened, though, to the gold and the incense, I'm not sure. And there is nothing. Maybe there's something in a
someone's
in a
locution.
Gospel.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Something like that.
But. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for your.
Anyway.
Thank you very much.
I think it's more interesting what they represent that we could talk about.
All right.
The gold. The gold represents doctrine, and kingship, frankincense, worship of God, and then myrrh, the preservation of dead things.
All right. We're gonna go to a break. We'll be right back after this.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the Church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I'm president of Catholic Answers. I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett. Pray for Cy. He's battling the flu. We're hopeful that he'll be back in this chair tomorrow. Pray for the whole staff of Catholic Answers. We've all been struggling with some form or another of bug. It seems a little bit more this year than others. I've heard that of other places as well. My guest this hour for the remainder of the first hour, Father Paul Check, currently teaching moral theology at the Pontifical College Josephinum in Columbus, Ohio. My brother, what are you teaching your seminarians there right now? What classes are you teaching?
So last semester I taught to the theologians a class on the cardinal and theological virtues. This semester my course is on Catholic social doctrine.
Ah, very good.
Social teaching of the church. And to the college or the younger fellows, the pre-theologians, I'm teaching a course, which is the introduction to the moral life, part three of the catechism.
Yeah, very, very good.
Yeah.
888-318-7884. The topic is Ask a Priest. Anything in your prayer life, in your spiritual life, in your marriage, in your friendships, it's a question that you would like to put to a wise and holy priest. That's how I'm going to describe this hour. call in. Samantha in Pennsylvania. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. Hello. My question is, I heard, I know it wasn't really Father Padre Pio, but that he had said that if two people are married, they are joined together through God's covenant permanently, like they're connected with this bond. And if the man divorces the woman, that they're still joined, even though they're divorced and there's an annulment, and that she should live a chaste life until he passes away. I want to know if that's true. Are we really expected to do that? And are we really still joined together if he chose the divorce and there was an annulment that took place?
Well, I don't know what Padre Pio said or might have said in this case, so I can't validate that or confirm that. What I can do is talk about the nature of marriage and the technical term or the more precise term for annulment, which is popularly used. I'm certainly not scolding you for using it. But the more correct term is declaration of nullity. And what it means is that what appeared to be a marriage, a man and a woman exchanged vows, lived a common life, might even have had children. What appeared to be a marriage was in fact not, because from the outset, something that should have been there was missing. And that could have come in the form of a weakened consent. In other words, someone was not freely entering into the marriage or didn't understand the nature and the properties of marriage. So the nullity means, and it's not a legal fiction, the nullity means that even though materially speaking we could look at something and it appears to be marriage and family life, that the supernatural covenantal structure or framework was not there. And it's only the church that can tell us that through the use of her marriage tribunal, because the church is the custodian of the sacraments. So the two did become one in some fashion. That's true. Corporeally, physically, that happened. And, of course, there might be children. But that is not in and of itself all the evidence we need to know that there was, in fact, a covenant of marriage. So that is, I think, the sacramental reality that is best I can explain it in a couple of minutes. But the church is the one who says in a given case, you didn't actually get married. What appeared to be marriage wasn't, might have been entered into good faith by one of the parties. And so as a result, you are free to marry, not marry again, not remarry, not contract another marriage, but you're in fact free to marry.
Does that help? Does that give you some peace, Samantha?
Okay. It does. But what happens if the annulment is not granted? Then you permanently have to be living a chaste life?
Your husband left you? Okay. If he abandons you, yeah, yes. Unfortunately, the first choice is reconciliation. But if that's absolutely not possible because of abandonment, yes, then it's a heroic witness and courageous testimony to the truth of marriage, not unlike what John the Baptist did.
So basically, if that happened, and the annulment's not granted, I'm required to live a chaste life to follow the rules of what Jesus had said.
Well, our Lord does speak about divorce. Yes, he did. And he said that the only reason that Moses granted the bill of divorce was because of the hardness of heart, but that was not the intention going back to Genesis 1 and 2, as we thought about a couple callers ago. So, yes, that's the power of the vow.
Okay, just to make sure I understand. So if my husband left me and divorced me and the annulment's not granted—
And lost again?
Which I would think would be granted. Hello?
Samantha, we have you. Go ahead. Yeah, let me summarize.
So isn't it if my husband abandoned me, isn't that grounds for annulment anyway?
Not necessarily, no. But the marriage tribunal looks at is what is happening on the day the vows are exchanged to the best of its ability.
Okay, so if the annulment's not granted, I am required to live a chaste life even though he left me.
The vow
I have to be single the rest of my
Well, no, you're not single. It's tough to talk about this so personally with a lot of other people listening. So generally, okay, not speaking about you personally, but generally, a person who has bound themselves by a permanent vow holds to that vow with the grace of God until death.
Even though the other person is not holding the covenant.
That is correct. That is correct. You are right about that.
Wow.
Difficult and painful though that may be, that's the power of the vow.
Okay, that's what I thought. I thought that, but everyone said, no, it's just a guideline. I'm like, I don't think so. All right, that helps a lot. Thank you so much.
I'm glad you called.
Samantha, prayers. We're very glad you called. And you have our prayers, and you have the prayers of all of the listeners of Catholic Answers Live. Let's go to Ryan in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Sirius 130, EWTN Satellite Radio. Ryan, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Good evening, Father, and good evening, Mr. President. Thank you so much for taking my call. I had a question about the degree of nullity, but I think it was answered in the previous call.
Okay.
Both my wife and I are going through OCIA, 54 days until Easter Vigil. Our annulment processes are both going on right now, and at the end of the month, we're both meeting separately with the tribunal. If the degree of nullity is not granted prior to Easter Vigil, we're curious to know, you know, what comes next? What can we do? Would we be able to go to reconciliation? Would we be able to receive the Eucharist, provided that we, you know, take a vow of celibacy until such time as the degrees of nullity are issued, and we believe that they will be? If at the time, regarding first confession, how far is one supposed to go back in their life, talking to age of accountability, the age that one would have been baptized in another church, or in case of my spouse and I, we both got saved. So that's what I have, and whatever you have time for, Father, I appreciate it. And well, I am from Columbus, Ohio originally, so I am familiar with the Pontifical College, and God willing, I'd love to study there someday. Thank you, Father.
Glory. Okay. All right, Ryan, let's take these. Let's take the question of the declarations of nullity first. So both you and your wife had previous marriages, and those are being
correct
before the tribunal. Okay, very good. All right.
Yeah.
So it's an excellent question, and I can imagine the kind of reflection you've given to this. And I would recommend, of course, that you talk to the parish priest, the pastor who's responsible for the OCIA. You probably already have. About what he would want to do in the case that the tribunal does not report before the Easter Vigil. So that is a question I would leave in his hands. I just was reading before the broadcast began here, Familiaris Consortio, which was St. John Paul II's apostolic, I think we may have a post-synodal exhortation on marriage from many years ago, where in one of the sections he actually addresses the questions that you have raised about what happens if there is an irregular union. And he does encourage, exhort, invite couples in that circumstance to do what you said, to live chastely as though they were brother and sister. That's a difficult task, but the Lord would not ask us to do something that couldn't be done. The other question that you asked about is how to prepare for your first penance. I would treat this not so much as an inventory or a laundry list, but rather to think about it in terms of laying things down at the foot of the cross that you want to, because you know these things have been impediments to grace because they have been the burden of sin. Now, your parish priest is instructing you, no doubt properly, about the nature of mortal sin. So you always want to mention the most serious things according to number and kind in the way that he's instructing you. But don't think of it as an exhaustive catalog. That's too much. I think probably if you're going to organize it according to the Ten Commandments, which is a very good way of doing it, just give some thought to each one and make a few notes under each, and then the priest will help you when the time comes.
How's that, Ryan?
That's wonderful. Thank you so much, Father. God bless you, and hopefully our paths will cross at the Pontifical College.
Glory.
Peace. Yeah. Persevere.
All right, Ryan. You and your wife are in our prayers as you go through OCIA. Let's go to Andrea, calling from Grand Island, Nebraska. Andrea, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I just had a question: is if there was a place in, as priests prepare couples for marriage, if widowers would prepare for a sacramental marriage only, or if it was something that you would also need to have a legal marriage?
I'm not sure I understand the question.
Yeah, I'm not following you either. Andrea, can you give us a little more detail?
Yes. If a couple wants to be sacramentally married,
yes,
but not legally married, is there a place for that in the Catholic Church?
Oh, I see. Okay.
Well, in the United States, the civil authority recognizes religious ceremonies as having civil effects. By state, there can be particular regulations. And as a priest and also as a citizen of the United States, I am bound under the Fourth Commandment by those laws. So I can't actually, in a certain place, do a sacramental marriage without following the norms of the civil authority. So I'm not sure how this would come about unless there's some exigent circumstance. Marriage is a public reality. It's a natural reality that then is made supernatural. So there, from the point of the mind of the church is that the foundational element in society is not the individual, it's marriage, and therefore she wants it to have civil effects by illuminating mm-hmm. the state according to the grace of the marriage. So I don't know under what condition this could be done, or I'm misunderstanding you.
No, okay. I think you answered it. Does that help, Andrea?
Yes. Yes, I've been struggling to know if it was something that a friend is seeking, if it was something that, you know, is possible. So
I couldn't do a marriage in any of the places that I've witnessed marriages without a marriage license beforehand, and I'm required once the marriage vows are exchanged to testify to that and sign it and turn it into the town hall.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you so much.
Very good. Thank you very much, Andrea. Let's go to Lisa in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the Covenant Network. Lisa, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
But I just... Oh, my God.
Hello, Lisa?
Hello.
Hi, Lisa. You're on.
Yes. Oh, hi. Okay. So I have a question. I'm trying to condense this. So my son, raised Catholic, is getting married in 4 months to a Muslim woman who whose mother and father came from the Middle East, okay? She is not a practicing Muslim. She does, however, is holding on to her faith. And she does a couple of things like she'll observe Ramadan, right? Okay, so my dilemma is I asked her mother how her father, what he feels about this wedding. And they've dated 8 years, mind you. And I've always asked that question to the kids, and they just circle around it. They don't give me an answer. So a couple of months ago, I was talking to her mother directly, and I asked her, how was her dad accepting all of this? And she said that they told him that my son converted. a Muslim, and that everyone in his family who's back in the Middle East and her family who's in the Middle East all think that my son converted.
Have you spoken to your son about that? Has your son testified?
Yes.
Has your son renounced his Catholic faith and become a Muslim?
No.
Okay.
No, he did not. Okay. So this is what I heard, right? Or this is what she told me. So I immediately called my son, very upset about this. He's like, Mom, I have not converted. Okay, are you giving them any impression that down the road that you will convert? No, I'm not. Now, however, he believes in God, okay? He's not a practicing Catholic, sadly. He says he believes in God, but he just doesn't know if Jesus is God, which...
Lisa,
that's how he would phrase.
I apologize. Just for the sake of time, if I can ask you, are you looking for Father Check here to give you some counsel about how you should handle this situation?
Yes.
Okay. Very good.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. Very good. My brother.
All right. So your son is a baptized Catholic. Therefore, I don't mean this to sound sterile, but he's bound by the code of canon law, by the ecclesiastical law of the church, which means that he should be married according to the ecclesiastical law. That doesn't mean that there has to be a mass, but it does mean that he would go to the priest, and I'm guessing that this has not happened. So what that means for you is that the ceremony, which will be how will they exchange their vows?
It's just going to be a non-religious outside ceremony.
Right. Okay.
Nothing religious.
Well, I think there's an argument that you could make that would say, because we're Catholics and we know that this bond is not going to arise properly in this setting, that we will not attend the ceremony, but we will go to the gathering afterwards because there will be a gathering of family, and we know that this new family that you have become part of in an imperfect way is important to you. Now, that's a difficult thing to do, especially for parents, because they want to share in the joy of their children. And at this moment, when some form of commitment is going to be made, but it's a testimony to the truth of marriage that that ceremony is not appropriate for a Catholic. You would be giving testimony to that truth. So that's what I can recommend, but I realize that's going to be a hard one.
And here's the thing. Apparently in the Muslim tradition that the groom's parents pay for everything. So we already have the wedding and the reception set up.
I think you could still fulfill your financial commitment and you can go to the reception. I'm talking about your presence at a ceremony that does not honor the Catholic faith that you hold dear.
Right.
Is that helpful,
Lisa?
That
will be really hard. Yes.
Yes.
Thank you.
Oh,
yeah.
I don't doubt it.
Yeah. All right. Well, we'll be praying for you, Lisa. My friends, we got to take a quick break here. Before we do, I want to make you aware that five of our titles, Eucharist is Really Jesus, The Bible is a Catholic Book, How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, and Why We're Catholic, are all available now at shop.catholic.com for only $10 a copy, and that includes free shipping in the United States. So get five of our bestsellers for $10 a copy at shop.catholic.com. Right back after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My brother, I think we're going to try to get a couple more questions in here before the end of the hour. I want to go to Tony in Des Moines, Iowa. Tony, welcome to listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. I have a question. So this is a situation, somebody that I know. She was married back in the 80s. She got a divorce, and, you know, she understood the expectations of her at that time, such as, you know, not going to communion. Some years later, I mean, it's been over 30 years now, some in the 90s, her husband actually passed away. And she thinks that she still is not allowed to go to communion, even though basically death did them part. And that's always seemed strange to me.
Okay, so we can help here, Tony. All right.
One thing we need to clarify here, Tony, did she contract a second marriage?
She did before her husband divorced.
Okay,
her husband died. Okay, so I think we're having trouble with Tony here, but I'm going to summarize, my brother, as I understand this. The woman divorced her husband and contracted a second marriage. Her first husband died. I'm assuming that the second husband is still alive.
Okay. If you can hear me, the second husband also passed away.
Oh, the second husband has passed away too. So she's not married to anyone. Okay.
I think it's important to clarify for the broader audience that the simple fact, and I don't mean that in a superficial way, but the simple fact of divorce itself does not bar someone from communion. Some people do think that's the case, but divorce from the standpoint of the church is merely a legal fiction. And so it doesn't touch the sacramental bond. And as long as someone is maintaining their fidelity to their vows, think back to a couple of callers ago, even if the household's been separated, they could still receive communion. Now, in the case that I think you've described, Tony, where a second marriage has been contracted, then no, she would be barred by her own choice because it's, forgive me, a form of adultery. But once the husband dies, then yes, she is free to contract a second marriage. And then it would be a requirement to go to the church. There'd have to be a death certificate and so on. And there would need to be a confession also. Does that help?
Okay. So let me make sure I understand. So she got married before her first husband passed away. So it was considered adultery. And then as long as the second husband was still alive and she was basically in an invalid marriage, that's a problem? Is that, even though the first husband died, is that what you're telling me?
Well, she would have had to have gone to see the priest to do something about that second union because it wasn't a valid marriage. That's right. The mere fact of death does not remove the problem entirely.
Tony, we're up against the end of the hour here. Send an email to radio@catholic.com And we're going to make sure we give you a very thorough answer so you have a clear, and we'll know who this is, so we give you a really clear answer on this. I know my brother has been pressed for time here, and he's given an excellent answer. We want to make sure you have it down thoroughly. My brother, thank you very much. Can you give us your quick blessing before the end of the hour here?
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Amen. Great to have you back on the show. Short break and right back with our second hour.